Thanks, Pastor Matt. Well, it's been an interesting conversation about this idea of neighboring. And some call it the art of neighboring. I'm just curious, how many of you took that little card, where did I put it? Took that little card home and put it somewhere where you're filling it out? A couple of you? How's that going? How many of you is it a challenge to figure some of this out? You think you got no neighbors, don't you?
I found one.
You found one? It can be a challenge. Boy, I want you to know that we've set the bar really low. We've set the bar low so that you can just step over it and just keep learning about your neighbors day after day, week after week. And my encouragement is that we would live in such a way that we would love them, just as Jesus has called us to. There is a quote by A.B. Simpson. It says simply, "We're called the lights of the world." I keep challenging you with that. We got this scripture is on our wall outside, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world, therefore shine in such a way that people will see your good deeds and they'll praise your Father in heaven." Live in such a way that people are drawn to God because of you. We're called to be the lights of the world, Simpson says. We should be giving light all the time to our neighbors. I really believe that. I know that this conversation is going to continue next week. We're going to talk a little bit more about how do you be a good neighbor to those that are hard to neighbor. And the second part of next week is I want to talk a little bit about our motives for being a good neighbor. What is your motive for being a good neighbor? And so we're gonna unpack that a little bit next week. But today we're gonna talk a little bit about two stories in Scripture, and we're gonna talk about this idea that in order to take the great commandment seriously, we must love those that God has placed around us. It's not always going to be pretty, but it is going to be significant. And I come at that perspective again from the idea from Acts when Paul was talking at Mars Hill and he was talking to these people and he actually said at that point, he said, "You know what? God has placed you right where you are on purpose. God has put you." Have you thought about that? The reason I own that house is not because I thought it was a great buy, or because it was a great house or a good neighborhood. It was more than that. Perhaps God had something to do with you being right in that neighborhood on purpose. Maybe for your neighbors. Or maybe your neighbors for you. And so this idea that in order to take the great commandment seriously, we must love those that God has placed around us. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14 is a verse that I want to encourage us this week to memorize. We put it in the bulletin that way. This is our heart preparation verse today. But it's also a verse that is really easy, it's simple, it's one that we can actually put into our heart and memorize and to go away with. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul has caught on to this understanding of the Old Testament law being fulfilled in one statement. He says it this way, "The entire law," Galatians 4:14, "the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as, what, sorry? It's five. Thank you for the correction. I stand corrected. Galatians 5, verse 14. "The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." Have you ever noticed that loving people gets kind of messy? In order, you know, to think about this, many ways neighboring is kind of scarier than going down to a food kitchen somewhere and helping, or going on a mission trip. Loving our neighbors is more has more fear attached to it. Do you know why? I think it really has to do with the fact that I have to go back there and live every single day. And if I do something to challenge that relationship with my next door neighbor or mess something up, because I'm messy too, not just my neighbors, I'm messy too, I got to live beside them. If I say the wrong thing, and if I get them ticked off at me, then life's going to be really tough. And how am I going to love my neighbor when they're ticked at me and I'm ticked at them and, you know, right? It's messy. Every single one of the relationships in our lives is messy. I mean, how many of us as married people have a simple, perfect life? Marriage is messy. Having kids is not messy at all, is it? It's just easy. They just do exactly what you want all the time. No. And by messy, I mean there's this push and shove in relationship, what I want, what they want, what we want, where we're going, how we're going to do it. And it's hard because it's not always easy. Our neighbors are always going to be there. One of the primary obstacles to neighboring in our culture today is this idea of fear. And one of the side effects of the 24-hour news phenomena that we have, I think, is a big challenge, or it's a big part of this challenge of fear with our neighbors. Because we're watching the news all the time, and we always see really good, positive stuff on the news, don't we? Did you know that there was a block party that was happening this last weekend? Two people were shot and one other was injured. Just out in Toronto, I just read it this morning on the news, and I'm going, wow. So what does the news do to us and our neighboring? It challenges us. In fact, watching the news becomes almost fear-mongering. It's making us suspicious of everyone around us. What if those people? Did you see what those kids did yesterday? How can I live in a community where somebody, and this is messy, and it creates fear in our lives and suspicion from us to our neighbors? And so what is the temptation that happens? We turn on the news, we see and we hear all about the brokenness in our world. It shapes our worldview. It shapes our view of those around us. Have you ever heard that idea that good fences make? Do you believe that? I wonder about fences sometimes. I live in a community where we've all got real nice fences. Most of them are straight. We got these fences, and they keep us, you know, separate from our neighbors. In my case, it's a good thing. Then my dog won't chase the neighbor's cat a lot. But I wonder sometimes about fences. We put up fences, but we have a tendency. Why do we put up fences? I think it's because we have this tendency that we want to have safe and clean environments to live in. They can keep their mess on their side of the fence. And so I have a fence so that I can keep my, you know, own mess inside of my own yard. But in another way, it challenges us that we're trying to find clean and safe environments. And yet, when it's completely lived out, this idea leads to isolation. As I've been thinking a lot about my neighbors, I don't know this neighbor in our community, but I know that they are so afraid they have cameras pointing out to the street all the way around them. And the police are called to that home often because someone's infringing on the home or something's going on. And I pray for this family that lives there. I pray for them because they're living in such horrible fear and isolation, and there's got to be loneliness like crazy. It's not so true here, but in other cities, people come home from work, they drive into their garage, the door goes down, they go in their house, they don't see their neighbor, they get up the next morning, they go into their garage, they get in their car, and they drive out, and they never really communicate with the people that are living around them. And so we almost steal that idea of being a good neighbor. Well, I am a good neighbor. Nobody's got any complaints about me. They don't see me. I don't see them. All's good. But we're the ones living in isolation then. And I'm challenged with that because I've been reading all these stories this week about Jesus connecting with people. Everywhere he went, he connected with people. He had conversations with people. He went to people's homes to eat. More times than I can think about, Jesus was hanging out with people, and you know what they were doing? You won't believe it. They were partying. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? They're partying. Jesus is partying. He has called us to engage the messiness of relationships. Real relationships are always going to be messy. Man, I just think about my own family, and the relationships are messy. When I think about my own children, even those relationships are kind of messy. But Jesus has called us to engage the messiness of relationships. I think he often make religious people uncomfortable because of the people that he spent time with. And so I want us to look at a couple of these stories of parties that Jesus went to. And I want us to be challenged by these parties. I said to somebody earlier, I said the one major point that I want us to come away with today is that as Christians, we should be a part of the best parties this world could ever imagine. I think we need to party more, especially with our neighbors. So let's read Luke chapter 5. If you're there, Luke chapter 5, we're going to read 27 down to 32. And so this is an opportunity where Jesus comes face to face with a sinner, a really messed up person in his community. His name was Levi, and his name would later be changed to Matthew. And so I want us to read this. Would you follow along as I read? Now, that might be a little bit different because that's that new NIV thing. So I want to read out of my Bible, the NIV 1984 edition. Listen and hear God's word. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said. And Levi got up and he left everything and he followed him. And then Levi, he had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Levi answers Jesus' call to follow him, and something happened in Levi's life. How do we know that? Because all of a sudden, Levi felt he's got to celebrate. And this way to celebrate is call your neighbors, call your friends, call everybody in the community, let's have a party. And he throws a banquet. And at these banquets, all kinds of people come, but the ones that are invited to this one, the ones that are invited are those tax collectors and sinners. And the group of Pharisees and the leaders in the religious establishment at the time, they show up as well. And they're the ones that bring accusations. Jesus comes to the party and he's accused of hanging out with messy people. Not only was Jesus associating with people that the Pharisees objected to, but he was also eating with them and drinking with them. Eating and drinking, it denotes a fellowship, a camaraderie, a friendship with these people. And I love how Jesus answered them. He answered them, look it, you self-righteous, religious folks, listen and hear. Listen and hear. Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I absolutely love this story that Jesus is right in the midst of his neighbors. Right where he's called us to go and hang out with our neighbors. Now, if you want to take that metaphorically, you could include your neighbors. You know, sometimes we want to include just the neighbors we like. Sometimes to us, we want to define that word neighbor as meaning just my crew, my group of friends, right? All of those who cheer green, you can come to my house and we'll watch that game even though red beats us up. That's okay. But my crew, like that's my neighbors. No. And so in this series, we've been talking about what if Jesus meant neighbors literally. And so for this series, we're talking about those people that God has put right around us. Find a way to get involved in their lives. Now, we're going to talk about motives a little bit later. But for right now, why don't we just say this? What does it mean to love them? What if it means using their name? What if it means just connecting with them in a way to get to know who they are? What are the names of their kids? I had to humble myself this week and ask one of my neighbors. He lives right next door to me, and I had to ask him what his kids' names were again, and I just said, I am so sorry that I have to ask this again, but I really care about what your names of your kids are. And he just looked at me and said, I haven't got a clue what your kids' names are. But I said, you know what, that's okay, because I want to be the kind of neighbor that can use your kids' names when they, you know, come around the corner of the fence, or when they chuck their frisbee on the roof and they need a ladder to get it, I can use their name. And that's a way that we can love them. How about just stepping into their life in such a way that you're hearing a little bit of their story? Or they maybe even have an opportunity to hear some, ask them what their story is. This simple love. We're stepping in to a messy world. We're stepping in with neighbors that are not perfect, like I am. Okay, come on. That was funny. You don't know me enough. To step into their world. There's another story that we read earlier. It's just two pages down, chapter 7. We read it earlier, this story of this woman who came to this party, that Jesus was at another party. This time it's the pastor throwing the party. It's the religious leader who calls Jesus, and they're having this party. Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and this whole group of people, these Pharisees, are all sitting there reclined at the table. And this woman who had been living a sinful life comes in and starts anointing Jesus, washing his feet with her tears and her hair, putting this lavish, expensive perfume on his feet. There are so many principles that we could pull out of this text about being a good neighbor. But Jesus is making the church people, the religious people, uncomfortable because he's willing to receive a foot washing from this woman. And my question is, are we willing to be around people who live extremely different than we do? I've found that those neighbors that are around me, they just live in a whole different world than I do. They know that I'm the preacher. They know I'm the pastor. One day, one of my neighbors on Sunday morning, he said, "Have a great day. What is it you do? Preaching it? No, sermonizing. Have a great day sermonizing." I was like, "You should come and hear one of these sometime." I love connecting with my messy neighbors and just meeting them where they're at. I think that's one of the things that Jesus has called me to do. You know, and it's in the everyday. It's in the everyday. And my motive right now is not to bang them over the head with the Bible and drag them off to church where they can be good Christians. My motive today is the love of Christ. He has compelled me to follow His command and love people where they're at, not where I think they should be, but right where they're at. And I love in the middle of this conversation that Jesus is having with the guy who invited them to this party. His name was Simon. And Jesus looked at Simon and he said these words, "Do you see this woman? Do we see what's going on around us in our neighborhood? Are we present to the sacred moments that are available to us in our own neighborhood, our own building, apartment building, our own acreage? The people close to us, the people who we run into, maybe even the people we see who have their mailbox right next to ours, and we have those conversations. Or do we have a filter on, kind of like Simon does, where we fail to see what's really going on with the people right before us?" Simon condemned this woman. He's saying in his head, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know who she really is, and he wouldn't let her touch him. And here's Jesus, knowing who this woman is, and connecting with her and loving her right where she is at. Do you have eyes to see what's really happening in your neighborhood? When was the last time that you were accused of being friends with sketchy people? Here's one of the challenges that we have as church people. Because that's how they look at you, right? That's how they look at me. They look at me, I'm a church person. I'm one of those. I think one of the challenges with us is that we can tend to hang out in our own little clusters. We come to church, we do our thing on Sunday, and then we go back, but we're different than them. And I know that God has done something and He's transformed my life, and there's something going on inside of me that I want them to know and understand. But I need to actually step outside of my holy huddle and actually care about those that God has brought into that place. The issue, this whole issue of neighboring, it's going to confront many things in our lives. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we view our things, how it's going to cause us to confront many of our fears. I've become known on my block as the guy with the tools. If you need a saw or a sawhorse, if you need a clamp or some glue, go and see Trevor. Got to tell you, I love that. But I also know some of the gifts of the other people around me. And it's pretty cool to get to know, we've got this amazing artist just down the street. Her stuff is amazing. It blows my mind. Some of it's a little weird, but it's beautiful stuff. It's great to actually know that my neighbors have these gifts and abilities. I was challenged by one thing that I read this week, this whole idea of this one family realized that they had done all their playing, all their hanging out with their family in the backyard. And they had isolated themselves, and so they, as a family, made this conscious decision to move their play from the backyard to the front. The dad went into the front, and he had this tree in the front, and he hung a swing on it, and And they put their chairs out front and they sat in the front yard, and it changed their whole life. Because as they were sitting there, neighbors started coming by. They started connecting with their neighbors. They started actually getting to know their neighbors. The neighbor kids started playing in their front yard. Things started changing in their whole life because of one simple choice to move from the backyard to the front yard. And I think that what we do in our front yards counts. It's real ministry. It's the place where I can have a conversation with my neighbor who's struggling and just say, you know, I believe in this thing called prayer, and I would love to have your permission to pray for you. And I know that that has come because I've had that connection with my neighbors. And I want each one of us to have opportunities. Maybe they're going to be awkward opportunities, but they're opportunities that we can actually step into, because what goes on in our front yards really counts. It's real ministry. It's just as good as serving as an elder in the church, or working in the children's ministry, or even working in the food bank. What happens in our community, in our little eight houses around us, really matters. One of my favorite passages coming out of my young adult years that my youth pastor taught me was from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. And I didn't know the first verses and the ones after it so much, but the one right in the middle really caught me as a young person. But it says this: who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I think that there's real fear that we have in being a good neighbor, or actually stepping into this neighboring thing, because sometimes our neighboring has to be filled with grace and truth. And people don't like truth very much. I've realized that. Have you noticed that? Somebody tells you the truth, sometimes it don't feel so good. Sometimes when we live that grace and truth life, it's hard, and it brings about this idea of fear. Doing what's right, loving our neighbors, being a good neighbor. Sometimes the fear comes in, you know, just wanting to be there. I'm not sure if that comes out that clear, but I know that in my own life, I get really challenged with the whole motives thing sometimes, because I just want everyone to know what I know. I want them to know the Christ that lives in me. And so in that sense, I'm always looking for a way to be able to tell them the truth about Jesus. But sometimes I need to allow them to recognize that I love them for who they are before I challenge them with what they don't know. I need to start at that place. And someone once told me, you know, your neighbor or your friend or the person that you care about doesn't care anything about what you have to say until they know how much you love. How does that saying go? They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so for me, I have to start at that place. And being a good neighbor is sometimes full of fear for me. It's that fear factor. I'm not recommending that you simply dismiss all your fears and blindly jump into every single one of your neighbor's lives, because sometimes there are going to be valid fears. Fears are those little red flags that go up, and they can save us from the dangerous, maybe even unhealthy situations. But on the other hand, our fears are often unwarranted, and they may be obstacles, big fences, to obeying the great commandment. So if we're going to neighbor well, we must have the courage to wrestle with our fears. We must have some courage to wrestle against our fears. I love what it says in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out all fear. So Jesus said, love your neighbors as yourself. Let me ask this question. I think it's a good question. Pastor Matt came to me and he said that him and somebody else were challenged by this. I heard it at least two or three or maybe even four times this week. This word, are you interruptible? Pastor says I have to be interruptible. Do you live at a pace that is interruptible so that there's times for those divine moments with your neighbors? The divine opportunities, appointments that God is setting up. It might mean all you have to do is smile. Or it might mean you have to open your mouth and say, hey, how are you doing today? It might mean a touch on the shoulder that will change a person's day. If you follow this great commandment of loving our neighbor, it's going to change our neighborhoods. And I have to tell you, it's going to change you. As we step into the challenge of loving our neighbors, the messiness, the struggle that it is sometimes, it's going to change us. And so I want to finish where we started, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to give you an assignment. This is the assignment if you choose to accept it this next little while. I'm not going to say this next week because you don't have to do all of this in the next week. But would you try and find room in your life in the next 3 months to either plan a block party for your neighbors or be a part of a block party or a community barbecue or something along those lines? And I want you then to bring back some of the stories, whether it's in August or September or October, bring back some of those stories. So if you've got a story from one of those times together that you've been a part of, we're going to be in a totally different series of messages in August and September and October, but that doesn't matter. We want to hear your stories about how God is helping you to become a better neighbor, a neighbor that loves one another. And so I want you to bring those stories back. I want to give you just 7 reasons to have a block party. And again, we'll come back to motive again next week. But here's some 7 really good reasons to have a block party. How about to provide an opportunity to know your neighbors and where they live? The second is to increase a sense of a belonging within our communities. To be a good neighbor means I need to be a good citizen. Being a good citizen to the person next door means that I should treat them as Christ treats me. Have you been loved? I've been loved a lot, and I should have a lot of love to give back. To learn a little bit about each other, to know who might need a little extra help from time to time. Another reason to have a block party is to meet the neighbors that are on your block, the skills that you offer to one another. You might be able to help with a woodwork problem or a gardening problem, or you might have that ingredient that someone else needs for that precious cake that they need to finish. Another reason to have a block party is to encourage one another to help with the safety and the crime prevention in our little areas. Another reason is to develop an opportunity to meet some of the older neighbors and to learn about their community and their history in the community. Another is to just, can we do this? Just have fun. I don't think we talk about this one enough. We have got the love of Christ filling our lives. We're supposed to have the joy that comes from this amazing river flowing, and we sing it all the time, right? The bubble song, you sing that one? The love song or the joy? I sing this one to the kids. I've got joy down in my heart. You know this one? Deep, deep down in my heart. J-O-Y, down in my heart. Deep, deep down in my heart. And Jesus gave it to me. And no one can destroy, 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 whoosh! Because I've got joy down in my heart. deep, deep down. And if I've got this joy in my heart, but I'm not having any fun with my neighbors, or what kind of life are we living? Jesus, I think, fills us, and he overflows his love and his life in our lives that we can spread the joy and the peace and the love to our neighbors and those around us. So, have a block party just to have fun. No excuses, no reasons needed to celebrate. I think that the practical idea of throwing a block party, maybe even to kick off the fall or the new school year, sorry to bring that up if you're going back to school and I had to say that already, it's still July. But the new school year, or maybe even August long weekend, a great time to celebrate. And this whole idea is to reach across and shake our neighbor's hand, introduce ourselves, move from being a stranger to being an acquaintance, and then moving from being an acquaintance to being in relationship in such a way that, you know what, you're going to be able to then share your life with one another. Challenging? Yes. Hard? I think so. As I'm discovering it, I've still got neighbors that I'm trying to... this girl across the street, I still can't catch up to her. I need to stalk her and find out where she works or something. I don't know. No, maybe I better not do that. I'm going to wait for the opportunity that the Lord brings to meet this lady. And the people in the back corner, I still haven't met them yet either. But this is my prayer for today, that God would give us eyes to see where he's already working in the lives of my neighbors. Lord, help us to live a life of love just as you did. I want to invite you to stand with us. And Pastor Matt, why don't we come up and we'll sing this last song. Would you stand with me? Could we pray this prayer together? Really simple. God, would you give us eyes to see where you are already at work in the lives of our neighbors? Help us to live a life of love just as you did. Amen.